Greetings to you in Jesus' name. I ran my sermon this morning, and it's not a 45-minute sermon, it's an hour sermon at least, so just stay tight. If I'm not done at the 12, I might be done when the clock gets back around to the 1 or about then. So just a heads up on that. Born into an aristocratic Belgian family in 1880, Adrien Paul Ghislain Cartoon de Wiart was sent to boarding school in England before going to Balliol College, Oxford, to study law. But when the Second Boer War broke out in 1899, the Belgian teenager was determined to be part of it. He later wrote, "At that moment, I knew once and for all that war was in my blood. If the British didn't fancy me, I would offer myself to the Boers." Abandoning his studies, he enlisted in the British Army under a false name and was sent to South Africa, where he was almost immediately wounded in the stomach and groin. After being sent home to recuperate and face the wrath of his father, who had been unaware of his son's antics, he returned to South Africa. At the outbreak of the First World War, de Wiart was sent to East Africa, where he was seconded to the Somaliland Camel Corps. It was there that he suffered his next two serious wounds while he was taking part in an assault on the mountain stronghold of the renowned Somali leader Muhammad Ibn Abdullah Hassan, known to the British as the Mad Mullah. A bullet tore off part of his ear. Undeterred, he soldiered on only to have his left eye destroyed by a second bullet. Hastings Ismay, the future Secretary General of NATO, was with de Wiart at the time. He later recalled, "He didn't check his stride, but I think the bullet stung him up, as his language was awful." Returning to England to recuperate, de Wiart was awarded the Distinguished Service Order and fitted with a glass eye. This, however, proved to be so uncomfortable that he threw it away and opted instead for the trademark black eye patch that he would wear the rest of his life. In 1915, he was fighting in the Second Battle of Ypres when he was wounded yet again, this time by an exploding German shell, which shattered his left hand. When a surgeon refused to remove two of his mangled fingers, he tore them off himself and returned to the fray. His entire hand would be amputated later that year. As the war dragged on, Cartoon de Wiart's determination to lead from the front would see him survive even more wounds. He was shot in the skull at Delville Wood, where he was also injured in the ankle. As if that wasn't enough, he was later shot through the hip at the Battle of Passchendaele, wounded in the leg at Cambrai, and finally shot through the ear at Arras. By the end of the war, he had been seriously wounded on no fewer than 8 occasions. Even so, when he later wrote about his experiences, he commented, "Frankly, I have enjoyed the war." In 1947, the battered old soldier finally retired, but there was still time for one last serious injury. On his way back from China, he stopped off in Rangoon, slipped down some stairs, and fractured several vertebrae. Following the death of his wife in 1949, he remarried and moved into the County Cork mansion of his new wife, Joanne Sutherland. He spent his remaining years happily pursuing his love of fishing there, until in June 1963, the unkillable soldier finally died, age 83. All right, I'm not here promoting physical warfare or violence this morning, but you'll see how that story fits in just a bit. I want to draw for you a picture on the board this morning to help you get a picture of something I've been working at. You could say this is maybe a worldview picture or a picture that helps us understand the story of the Bible. But I'm going to start drawing here, and I want this to be a little bit like a game you guys probably know called Pictionary. How many of you have played Pictionary? Okay, so in Pictionary, one person is drawing and the rest of their team is trying to guess what they're drawing. So just so it's not me up here awkwardly drawing, I want you guys to be guessing what I'm drawing. So go ahead and just, as soon as you think you see something I'm drawing, say what you think it is. Okay. Trees, yep.
Forest.
Okay. Sure.
Trail.
Okay, trail. What if I go like this?
Priest, river.
River, yep. Okay.
I
Throne, yep. Okay.
River of life.
Okay, good. Yep, she's got a dress on, even though that might have not been the case in this particular situation, because what do you think I'm representing here? The Garden of Eden. Okay, so that's supposed to represent the Garden of Eden there. So I'm going to take you through a little bit of a story. So we got the Garden of Eden there, and think about what it was like in the Garden of Eden. Think about what you know about the Garden of Eden and what it was like. God created this perfect place, this perfect kingdom. He created a perfect creation. He said it was very good. He created man. He said it was good. He created man. He said it was very good. And he put man in dominion over all the rest of creation. And so what we have here is man is living and ruling with God. There's a perfect relationship between man and God, between man and creation. He's living and ruling with God. Everything's perfect. Okay, you guys know what the story is and what happens. This works. You guess again what I'm drawing.
Devil,
good. Oops. All right, he probably actually looks more like an angel of light than that, but that's how we're going to represent him today. So here's God. He had this perfect kingdom going, but God had a jealous rival. The devil was not happy at all with the perfect kingdom and what was going on with God and his people that he had created. And so he came up with a little plan to ruin the perfect kingdom. So the devil comes in and he tempts the woman, and he plants a little doubt in her mind. Then he tells her a lie, and then he makes an appeal to her flesh, and guess what? He got the man and woman to sin. See, God had set up a little test for them. He said, to see if they would obey him or not, he said, don't eat from this one tree. And the devil got them to eat from the tree. So now, you can guess again what I'm drawing. Field, good job. You'll realize later why my people look so weird. Oops. Okay, here we got a guy working in a field. And now you can see she's a lady. Okay. So the devil came along, he ruined this perfect kingdom, and because of their sin, these people fell out of this perfect kingdom and were separated from God. The earth was cursed. They now had to work for their living. He's there tilling his garden. The woman and both of them had to suffer pain, and all kinds of bad things happened after they sinned, and that perfect kingdom was ruined. All right, I'm going to draw a little bit more for you. What do you think I'm drawing now? Clouds. Clouds, good. We got some more people over here. See if you can figure, maybe you'll be able to figure out some more of the symbolism as we go along here. Slavery, okay, good. Notice how they're all dark. We'll see some more symbolism later. Okay, so what I'm trying to represent here, and I'm going to keep drawing, is the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom that the devil set up. He brought in some clouds. He brought in deception to deceive people and hide them from the truth, hide the truth from them. He brought in some other stuff. See how fast I can draw some of this. What do you think we got going here?
Hurts.
K Okay. Good guess. Supposed to be a limousine. Okay. How about this?
A boat.
A boat, good. Boat in a lake. Okay. House, good. Car, awesome. Truck, awesome, yep. Okay. Okay, good. I didn't have the wheels on yet. That's supposed to be an RV. Oops. Let's see. Okay, good guess. Pity you guys having to guess off my terrible drawings. It's supposed to be another speedboat there. Okay. We'll get back to those things here in a bit. Okay, so we got the kingdom of darkness. The ruler is the devil. The subjects are the world, the people that are following the devil. Their way of life is sin. And I need to draw one more thing here. What do you think I'm drawing now? So if that's a hill, this is maybe a... Oh boy, I practiced drawing this. Yes, Lake of Fire. There we go. Thank you for guessing that. All right, Lake of Fire. All right. Their eternal destination is going to be the Lake of Fire because they're separated from God. All right. Now, amidst all this darkness in the devil's kingdom and his rule, there's a promise. There's a guy named Daniel. He said this. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. In the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom and they will rule forever and ever. Okay? So there's this promise now, in this all this darkness, a ruler is going to come, and he's going to set up an eternal kingdom. Okay? Well, lo and behold, what do you think I'm drawing now? A king? Oops. Yes, the king shows up. That king that was promised, that one that's going to set up the eternal kingdom, he shows up. I think you know his name. His name is Jesus. And his mission, he came to save sinners from the power of sin that held them captive. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to bring life. And as he was here, he lived and he taught the way. He lived a holy life in obedience to his Father, in submission to his Father. He lived his holy life, and he taught how to live that life. And he lived the way, and he also brought the light. What do you think I'm drawing now? Street lamps, sure enough. All right, so he's got a way set up. He's got it lighted. How to get up there? Okay, and later on he sent the Holy Spirit to bring us life. So when he was here, this ruler, he conquered sin, And he died for our sins. He conquered the devil, already raised his pitchfork. And listen to these verses from Matthew 12. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. All right. And finally, Jesus rose again and conquered death. The grave could not hold him. Okay, now he had a little process that he went through toward the end of his life, which we're going to come back to later. So you guys probably are well familiar with this. Jesus died on a cross. What do you think I'm drawing now? A tomb. He was buried. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Okay? And in all his work, he overcame sin, and he was finally seated in power at God's right hand. So we're going to draw another throne up here. And there he is, seated in power at God's right hand. He's also the head of the church, which is those who are preparing to reign with him. Listen to some of these promises that this ruler made when he was on earth. John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. There is more than enough, John 14, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. Okay, so these are some promises that this king made. There's going to be a resurrection where you can be raised back to life, and you can live forever with me, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you do that. Okay, so now we already talked about the kingdom of darkness. Now we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. So we have Jesus. He's the ruler. We have his subjects, which is the church, right? So I'm going to draw some people here. This is the church. They're walking on the road to the kingdom. What do you notice that's different about these people than the devil's people?
They no longer have hearts blackened by sin.
Yes. They no longer have hearts blackened by sin, or minds blackened by sin, or hands blackened by sin, for that matter. Okay. They are now pure people. We'll get more of that in a bit. Okay, their way of life is righteousness. They're walking in the same way of righteousness that Jesus walked when he was here, instead of walking in the way of sin. Okay? And their eternal existence, instead of ending up here in the lake of fire, is a kingdom. And notice some of this imagery in Revelation 21 and 22 about this kingdom that these people are going to inherit. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven, the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and no sorrow, and no crying or no pain. All these things are forever gone. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he said, it is finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely of the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. Listen to some more from Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the God, throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the tree of the river grew a tree of life. Sounds like the Garden of Eden, kind of, doesn't it? And I won't take time to read the rest of it there, but it ends with this, the section I have, and they will reign forever and ever. So my hypothesis is that basically we have this perfect kingdom, devil comes and destroys it, this promised ruler shows up and restores eventually everything back to that perfect kingdom again. We're back to eating from the tree of life, we're back to God's presence, living in God's presence and ruling with him. So kind of back to Eden, basically back to the Garden of Eden. A little bit different than that, but there we go. Now, shifting gears here a little bit, so now we have the picture of what's going on here in life and what the story of the Bible is about. The big question is now, who is going to inherit this kingdom? We kind of alluded to it already, but who is going to inherit this perfect kingdom where we're living and ruling with God again like we were supposed to ever from the beginning? Actually, we're going to start with this. Who's not going to inherit the kingdom? And then we'll get to who is going to inherit the kingdom. Okay? The simple answer is the people that aren't going to inherit the kingdom are anyone who does not overcome sin. Remember, sin was the exact reason why we left the kingdom, right? So the way back to the kingdom is to overcome sin and the effects of sin. So only through overcoming sin in Jesus can we inherit this kingdom. Now, the first thing that needs to... we'll get to that later. But these people who don't overcome sin, first of all, maybe they're not born again. Okay? So people that aren't born again aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. So let's look at one of these people over here for a bit that is not born again. One of these people that's in the kingdom of darkness still with the devil. His heart is dead to God. He wants his own way. In his heart, he has the beliefs, or he has the lies of the devil. He has the values of the world. He's, you know, seeking these things. And in his heart are the desires of the flesh. He's looking to fulfill his fleshly desires. His mind is set on earthly things. He chooses his own way. His body is a slave to sin. He lives his own way. In other words, his head, his heart, and his hands are all blackened by sin. He yields to the temptations of the devil. He pursues the prestige, pleasures, and possessions of this world. Prestige, pleasures, and possessions, his heart is set on those. The devil has a bunch of nice idols set up that we can worship instead of God. So they're pursuing those things. And he fulfills the desires of his flesh. His status, he's overcome by sin, he's dead in sins, he's subject to God's wrath, and he is headed for destruction. That is the person who is not born again. Now, there's a second group of people that aren't going to inherit this kingdom either. And those are the people who were maybe born again, but instead of enduring faithfully to the end, they defected and turned away, gave up their faith, and went back to the world. Those who do not endure faithfully to the end are not also not going to inherit this kingdom. Listen to these people that won't inherit the kingdom. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who practice, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins, and by the way, these lists of things were written to churches. They weren't written to the world. They're written to churches, and he's saying, don't do these things, because the people that do these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, and greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. And in Revelation, we have the church. We have the letter that was written to, or the message for the church at Sardis. And these are some of the things that Jesus says to the church at Sardis. He says, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Your actions do not meet the requirements of God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief." Yet there are some in the church of Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. "They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names out of the book of life. But I will announce them before my Father and his angels that they are mine." Okay? So, by insinuation, if those who are victorious won't have their names blotted out, it sounds like those who are not victorious will have their names blotted out. And we know from Revelation what happens to people whose names are not in the book of life. Okay? So who's not going to inherit the kingdom? First of all, those that aren't born again. Second of all, those who don't endure faithfully to the end. Those who allow themselves to be redefiled by sin and defect and are back in this kingdom. I know in Christendom there would be, people would have problems with that thought process, but from reading the Bible, that's the way I see it. Okay, now the question is, who will inherit the kingdom of God? So we talked about who won't inherit it. Who will inherit the kingdom of God? And the simple answer is those who overcome sin. Sin was what got us out of the kingdom of God. Those who overcome sin through Jesus are the ones that will inherit that everlasting kingdom. So let's talk a little bit. We talked about someone who's not born again. So first of all, if we want to overcome sin and enter that kingdom, we need to be born again. So let's discuss for a little bit what it means to be born again. So we talked about this guy with his black head, heart, and hands. Now we're going to draw another guy here. And this guy has been born again. Okay, and we'll talk about him as we go along. Okay, so the way that I like to understand the process of being born again is that we are united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Just as Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, we need to do the same thing when we're born again. Let me explain that a little bit. So first thing we need to do is we need to die to sin. We need to die to sin. We need to get our sinful nature, everything that's leading us to sin, and nail it to that cross. We need to die to sin if we want to be born again. Okay? In other words, repent of our sins. Renounce the devil and believe in Jesus. Come out of the world and seek the church. Crucify the flesh and ask for the Spirit. Next thing that needs to happen to us, once we've died to this world and to the flesh and the devil, we need to be buried with Christ. The Bible says, in what? Buried in baptism. Okay? Next thing we need to do is we need to be buried in baptism with Jesus. When we're buried in baptism, here are some things that happen. God washes away all our sins in his blood, and we're forgiven. Next thing we need to do is be raised to a new life. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, we need to be raised to a new life in Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit. Someone guess what I'm drawing? A dove. Yes, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we're reconciled to God, and we join the church. Okay, as a born-again person, your status is you're dead to sin. Instead of your heart being full of sin, you're now dead to sin. You're united with Jesus, and you're alive to God. Hallelujah. And I drew a little flame in his heart. That's the Holy Spirit living in his heart. Okay, this fact or this whole idea of uniting with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, I love that idea of understanding what happens when we're born again. And there's this really cool Greek word. I'm going to butcher it. Archegos, something like that, in the Greek, and it's basically the, it means a leader or a commander that goes out in front of his people. Maybe a leader that goes out in front of the army, and he's directing the warfare from the front. He's leading from the front. And Jesus is referred to as that person for us. There's three different ways he's referred to. Listen to this, the author of your faith. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the prince of life. So I love this this illustration of Jesus already came and walked this way. He already did all this stuff. And we're just joining with him in that. We're joining with Jesus, and we're overcoming sin just like Jesus did. He's the one that's going before us. He already defeated the devil and the world and the flesh. And we just need to join with him and follow him to the end. Okay, here's some verses from Romans 6 that I love that really sum this up. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not! Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, you joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. You get that? Romans 6, we're united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. We know that our old sinful lives were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, dead to all that, and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Romans 6. So that's someone who has been born again. You're now dead to sin, and you're alive to God. A little more of a description of this person who has been born again. If you remember the description of someone that's not been born again, all of that has been reversed. In his heart, this guy now has the truth of Jesus. He has the values of the kingdom of God instead of the values of the world. And he has the desires of the spirit instead of those of the flesh. His mind is now set on heavenly things instead of on the things of this world for idols. His body is now a holy living sacrifice to God, and he does God's will. He resists the devil and obeys Jesus. He pursues humility, holiness, and hope of the kingdom of God instead of the pleasures and possessions and prestige of this world. He walks in the spirit and does not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Everything is opposite. Everything that was true of this guy, the opposite is true of this guy. He's an overcomer of sin. He's alive in Jesus. He's a recipient of God's grace. He's an heir of eternal life. Hallelujah. He's been born again, and that's what he's like. Okay. Now notice that just because these people were born again, they're clean, they're on the right path, there's one more thing they need to do if they're going to inherit that eternal life. Listen to this verse. Matthew 10. And all nations will hate me because you are my followers, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved. So once we're born again, we're on the right path, we've overcome sin, we have been saved, we are being saved. but eventually we will be saved, completely saved from the curse, from the power of the devil, from death, and we'll be in a place where we'll never die again. Okay? So right now we're in the section of who's going to inherit this kingdom. So number one, it's those who are born again. Number two, it's those who endure to the end. So for this section, I send out a WhatsApp status, and I ask people, what is your number one strategy in your life? What's the number one strategy of overcoming sin in your life? Something like that. And so I got a bunch of responses back from people. They say, well, it's this or it's this or the other thing. And I got a bunch of ideas from people that have my contact as to how to overcome sin. So as I'm going through this next section on how to endure to the end, how to continue to overcome sin in your life so you can inherit the kingdom, I'm using a bunch of ideas from other people and a bunch of stuff that I thought of myself. So this is where it gets super practical. If we were theological before, we're getting practical now. So those of you that are more into practical stuff, here we go. Okay. I think it's helpful in thinking about overcoming sin to have a little bit of clarity, and this is something that I've been rolling around and trying to organize in my mind, a little clarity about who the enemy is or who our enemies are and who our friends are. So maybe this will help. In this struggle against sin, in this struggle to inherit the kingdom and overcome sin, obviously sin is the enemy, but there are three powers that try to get us to sin. The devil, the world, and the flesh. Those are trying to lead us to sin. So those are our enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh. And so here's where you can get your thinking caps on. And over here on this side, we have our three friends that are leading us to righteousness, to a righteous life. What do you think the opposite of the devil is? Or who do you think is our friend? What do you think we could write here? The devil's our enemy. Our friend is, sure, God. Okay. I'm going to use the term word, the word of God. Okay. The devil's full of lies, right? The word of God is full of truth. We use the word of God to overcome the devil. Okay. Instead of the world, our friend is? The kingdom. Good. I'm going to use the word church. The kingdom of God here in this life, in this age, is the church. Okay? That's a group of people that are following God. And instead of the flesh, we have who that's our friend? The spirit. So for me, this brings a little clarity in our struggle against sin. Our enemies are the devil, the world, and the flesh. They're going to try to, they're going to lead us to sin. Our friends are the word of God, the church, and the Holy Spirit that are going to help us in being righteous and overcoming sin. All right, now to the practical stuff. So I divided this into three categories. And first category is before we're tempted to sin. Second category is what to do when you're tempted to sin. And then what to do if you fall into sin. So the first category, what to do before you're tempted. Because if you just wait till you're tempted and then try to defeat the temptation or overcome sin, it's not going to work. You've got to be doing a lot of homework before then. First thing I have is stay close to God. If you're close to God, those temptations aren't going to have much power over you. Here are some practical things. Seek Him with your whole heart. Read, memorize, and really dig into the Bible. With your whole heart, until it becomes your passion. Some of you out there are probably like, the Bible is just kind of boring. It's, you know, I can get through a couple chapters a day, but it's just, you know, it's not very exciting to me. Well, my encouragement is, keep reading it until it becomes your passion. Ask God to make it your passion. Keep pursuing God until God's word is your passion. And I can say that that is it for me. When I got into the Bible, it's the most exciting book. The Bible can become to you, and I promise you, it can become to you more thrilling than a Hardy Boys mystery, more interesting than the fish wrapper stories, and more exciting than a romance novel. Keep reading God's Word and pursuing God until it is your passion. Obey the commands of Jesus. Fast. Pray. Stay close to God. That's your number one thing. Another thing has to do with the world. Be really careful about what you're constantly feeding on. The music you listen to, the podcasts you listen to, the books and catalogs that you read and pore over, the movies and videos that you watch. Be careful, because if you're filling your things with the mind with the things of this world, that's going to make you really, really weak when a temptation comes along. And just as a personal testimony, I used to be obsessed with cars. I would pore over diesel power magazines and, you know, look at all the trucks and the cars, and I'd go to the, you know, those magazines that have cars for sale. I'd keep up with the new models of cars that came out. I read books about cars. I drew cars. I even had my own brand where I would come out with new models of cars. I was all into cars. I was obsessed with cars. I knew people's cars. I knew what their cars looked like. I could tell this person's car from that car because this one has chrome wheels and this one has, you know, wheel covers or whatever. I was obsessed with cars. So the devil has all kinds of things that you can get obsessed with and distract you. And then you're going to become an easy target for temptation. Choose your friends wisely. Don't think you can hang around the world and not have them influence you. Jeremy talked about that. You must be separate from the world, or its culture will slowly drag you down. And this applies on a church level. If you don't have a doctrine of separation from the world, you're probably just going to follow the world's culture about 10 or 15 leaders after it. Whatever. If you think of churches that don't have a clear doctrine of separation from the world decides divorce and remarriage is okay now. A little down the road, church decides it's okay too. The world decides that, oh, homosexuality is fine now. Well, a little down the road, the church decides it's okay too, right? They're just following the world. They don't have that clear separation between the separation from the world and its evil influences. Okay? So instead of, what's the alternative to being influenced and following the culture of the world? Well, build your own culture, a counterculture in the church, and be connected with your church family in ways like this. Show up to church events. Be humble and open with your church brothers and sisters. Make it a point to discuss spiritual things when you're with them. Be accountable to your church family. If you're married, maintain a open, clear relationship with your spouse. That can be helpful in overcoming sin. Okay. So we kind of talked about these two. Now, there's one more category, and that is how can we prepare ourselves to overcome temptations of the flesh? Overcoming those desires where our flesh wants something and we're tempted to give in to the flesh. First of all, ask God for a heart change to see sin like he does. Ask God to see sin like he does. Walk in the light. Stay as far away from sin as you possibly can. No trying to see how close you can get without falling in. I was there once. I kind of wanted the sin. And so, like, well, I'll just kind of get close, maybe kind of get some of the pleasure of sin, but not, you know, cross a certain line. I'll see how close I can get without falling into sin. If that's where you are, you will fall. You will fall. You must have a heart change. If that's where you are, come back here and get crucified. Crucify that flesh again and ask God to change your heart. Avoid places and situations that you know are a temptation to you, if possible. Fulfill your needs and desires in God's sanctioned ways. Sometimes we have, let's say, the desire for a companionship. Well, don't go be companions of the world. Be companions and get your needs fulfilled in godly people. Be diligent in developing disciplines. I think our biggest tool in overcoming fleshly desires, overcoming the flesh, is discipline. Discipline and walking in the Spirit. So I'm going to go over some different disciplines that you could have in your life. And the thing is with these disciplines, the more disciplined you are in one area, it's going to help you be disciplined in every other area. If you're not saying no in one area, you probably won't be able to say no in another area. So discipline in general. Have a regular schedule and stick to it. Have a certain time you get up in the morning. And I'll just admit, especially with baby coming recently, that one has kind of gone out the door for me. So please forgive me in that. I kind of got off of that. But I'm trying to get back on a schedule where I'm getting up at a certain time in the morning, even if I was up half the night or a bunch with the baby. Okay. Pray at a certain time. I like to, and my morning walks have been suffering too, but I'm getting back on that. I like to take a morning walk a mile in the morning, and that's a wonderful time to pray. I can walk and pray. I'm not lying in bed and falling asleep while I'm trying to pray. I'm walking. So that's been helpful for me. Maybe you have a morning drive to work. That can be your prayer time, whatever. But have a time, you know, discipline yourself to have a time when you pray. Read your Bible at a certain time. Again, don't wait until it's 11:30 and you're in your bed. You'll probably fall asleep after reading two verses. Have a time set aside when this is when I read my Bible. Control your weight. That's just another discipline. You might be watching for me to get big because I'm married now. Some people do that. It's not going to happen because I have a limit for myself. If I see myself over that weight, I skip a meal the next day. I have a weight I don't let myself get over. So that's just another discipline that you can, or not stay over anyway. That's another discipline you can have in your life. Be disciplined with food. Discipline yourself to look away quickly when you see something you shouldn't. Set limits for screen time on your phone or consider taking a fast from your phone. Make sure you're disciplined in your use of entertainment and technology. Discipline yourself to always respond kindly to people, even if you're not feeling like it at the moment. Somebody mentioned doing gratitude journaling. Discipline yourself to write down what you're thankful for. And just being thankful in general can be a huge help. Instead of lusting after those things that you wish you could have, be thankful for the things and the blessings that you do have. That can be helpful. Practice shifting your focus from yourself to God. Okay, so there are a bunch of practical tips on what to do before a temptation ever comes along to prepare you for that temptation. Okay, the next section is what to do when you're tempted. So with that being prepared, we don't have time to go into the armor. We could have had fun with drawing a guy and putting a bunch of armor on him and having the armor ready. But anyway, we're going to go into what to do when you're tempted. If you want to be an overcomer, if you want to overcome sin and inherit the kingdom, what do you do when you're tempted to sin? Number one, don't consider sin as even an option. Have a zero tolerance policy about sin, okay? Just don't consider it an option. Tell the devil, look, I've been born again. I'm on this path to the eternal kingdom, and I'm overcoming sin, so absolutely not, devil. Of course I'm not going to do this. It's not something I do. It's not an option. Plain not an option. Cry out to Jesus for help when you're tempted. And by the way, Jesus says the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are. So he knows what it's like. He's a merciful high priest. He knows what it's like to be tempted, and he can help you when you are tempted. Dismiss evil thoughts quickly. When I was young, I got into a bad habit. I would definitely not dismiss evil thoughts quickly. I would maybe have lustful thoughts. I'd have prideful thoughts. And I just keep thinking on them and just fantasizing and making up stories in my mind. I would, you know, make up proud stories where I would save someone from falling over a cliff and I was a hero. Or maybe I would have a conversation with someone and I just really get the best of them and they were just, you know, put to shame. I was a hero at the end of the day. You know, fantasies like that where I just let my mind go in a bad direction, on and on. But praise the Lord, that's not where I am now. And my strategy now, when those thoughts come, maybe a lustful thought comes, maybe a proud thought comes, I say in my mind, in the name of Jesus, no! That's what I tell the devil. In the name of Jesus, no. And I shake my head, not thinking about that. Okay? So you can have, doesn't have to be that for you, but something. Just like, nope, not going there. I recognize that as pride. I recognize that as lust, whatever. No, not going there. Tell the devil that. rebuke the devil in Jesus' name. And believe that you have authority over the devil. Remember, Jesus came, he took that pitchfork out of the devil's hand. If you're in Christ, the devil has no authority over you. Use that authority you have over the devil. Quote appropriate scripture when tempted. This was a big one that came up in the WhatsApp responses. Quoting scripture like Jesus did when he was tempted, he quoted scripture back to the devil. I got this idea from someone, use scripture as a dagger, have it always ready. And the devil comes along, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Take that. Right? Use scripture as a dagger to defeat the devil. The Bible says to flee sexual sin. Some people find it helpful to call someone or let someone know when they're struggling. Hey, I have this temptation. Pray for me. Or maybe just, hey, I'm being tempted. I'm going to call someone and talk to a brother. Some people find that helpful. And finally, get busy doing something good. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's so true. Stay busy doing good things. If you're tempted, get busy doing something good. All right, so that's what to do before you're tempted and when you're tempted. I want to talk a little bit yet about what to do if you do fall into sin. First of all, tell someone right away. Get it in the light. One of the tools of the devil is darkness. He wants you to think, I can't tell anyone. They're going to think I'm weird. Nobody else struggles with this. It's just me. They would think it's so dumb. No, those are all lies of the devil. Get it in the light. Tell someone, the sooner the better. Be accountable. Tell someone about it. Confess for accountability and encouragement so they can pray for you, encourage you. Apologize if you wrong someone. If you wrong someone, just go right away. Apologize, humble yourself, make it right. Truly repent. And repentance is not just saying sorry until the next time you sin. We're going to read a little, if we have time, read a little bit from James, a really good description of true repentance. True repentance is when you truly repent, you mourn for your sins. You truly mourn for your sins. And you fast and pray if you need to. Fast before God, whatever it takes. You ask God for forgiveness. And you totally turn away from that sin. Okay, replace sinful habits with good ones. And don't let failure become okay in your mind. Don't just think, okay, I'll repent, ask God for forgiveness. But in the back of your mind, you kind of know about a week later, you're probably going to do the same thing again. No, if you're there, again, go back and ask God for a heart change. Don't let it become an okay thing in your mind that, yep, I just fail. I do it, you know, once a week, once a month, whatever. When this certain situation comes up, you know, I'm probably going to fail. No, don't be okay with it in your mind. Okay, so finally, do whatever it takes to overcome sin. Jesus said it's better to chop off your hand or gouge out your eye and enter into life with one eye or one hand than to be cast into hell with both your hands and both your eyes. That's how serious Jesus made it to overcome sin. Think back to that story I told you at the beginning. If that guy, that soldier, was willing to lose his eye, lose his hand for the sake of an earthly kingdom, how much more should we be willing to lose or to suffer and to endure for the sake of gaining eternal life instead of eternal death? That's one thing that I really stood out to me about that story. I'm like, I'm going to share that. That guy literally lost his hand and his eye, And Jesus says we should do that, or we should be willing to do that, to overcome sin. That's how seriously we should take overcoming sin. All right, I want to read a little bit here from James. James has some great stuff here in chapter 4. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. And this is kind of wrapping up what we talked about on how to overcome sin. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And here's the picture of repentance that I love. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. All right, what are the results of not overcoming sin? We already looked at that a little bit. I'm just going to read a few things from you. This is from 2 Thessalonians, talking about those who are evil. It says, they will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and his glorious power. So there will be eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. And Revelation 21, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And something occurred to me recently about the second death. It's like, oh, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. So everyone's going to be resurrected, whether they end up there or there. But then these people just die the second time. They are resurrected only to be destroyed forever, forever separated from God. Whether that's correct theology or not, I had that little thought. Okay? So that's what the consequence is for not overcoming sin. So let's end on a positive note. What are the rewards for those who do overcome sin? I challenge you to do a word study on reward. Look up the word reward in the Bible, recompense, and inherit or inheritance. Look up those words and see how many promises God gives, how many groups of people he says are going to be rewarded. So we're not just like slaving away for nothing. We're not just enduring and overcoming sin for nothing. There are wonderful rewards for overcoming sin. I'm just going to read some of them quickly here. And these come from actual verses or are pulled out of actual verses. I don't have time to turn to all of them and read them. There's going to be rewards for those who are persecuted. Their reward's going to be great in heaven. For forsaking earthly things, if those who had to forsake their family or forsake their possessions, there's going to be rewards in heaven. For helping the poor, for being hospitable, there's going to be rewards. For living a holy life, for loving others, for patiently enduring, there's going to be rewards. And for doing Jesus' commandments, there's going to be rewards. We could talk a long time about that and all the people who will get rewarded in the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation, you have the seven churches that there are letters to, and kind of toward the end of each message, Jesus says, the overcomers, he who overcomes, and then he gives a blessing for whoever overcomes, whoever is an overcomer overcomes sin. And I'm just going to list some of those. What are some of the blessings, some of the actual rewards for overcoming sin? Jesus says this, you will get to eat of the tree of life. You will not be hurt by the second death. You will receive power over the nations. You'll be clothed in white and not have your name blotted out of the book of life. You'll have your name confessed before God and the angels. I love that picture of getting to the resurrection, to the judgment, and you step up, it's your turn, and Jesus says, I know that guy. Let him in. Because you've been walking in this relationship with him. You overcame sin with him all this time. You were in fellowship with him. Jesus knows you, and he's going to confess your name before the Father. Let him in. He's my friend. It's going to be granted to sit with Jesus on his throne. That's another reward for overcoming. Just as Jesus overcame and is sat down at God's right hand, if we overcome, Revelation says we can sit with him on his throne. We're going to have some people here in Jesus' lap on his throne in heaven. And finally, those who overcome will inherit all things. Revelation 21, I believe. And God will be their God, and they will be his people. Back to that perfect kingdom where we're forever living and reigning with God. That's the reward for being an overcomer. So, will you be one who overcomes sin with Jesus and inherits the eternal kingdom? Or will you be one who follows the world, the flesh, and the devil to eternal destruction? I urge you to do whatever it takes to be an overcomer so that you can live and reign with Jesus forever. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation through Jesus, that ruler, that promised ruler who came and defeated the devil and made a way that we can overcome sin and be back to Eden, as it were, to that kingdom where we're forever reigning, living and reigning with you. Thank you for that. And Lord, help each one of us today, wherever we are. Maybe we're one of those people with black hearts and black minds and black hands. Lord, I just pray for repentance for those people, that they would be born again into your kingdom. Maybe we have been born again and we're really struggling with overcoming sin. God, I pray that we would do whatever it takes to overcome sin so we can inherit the kingdom. God, wherever we are, help us to be overcomers. In the name of Jesus, amen.